this morning wanting to mix things up a little bit. Surprise, surprise. And I wanted us to, as we go into the fall here, just kind of take a breath. Take a deep breath. It's been a full summer. Anybody bored with their summer? Anybody at all? It's been a full summer. Running around with activities, a lot of things going on. You know, we've been here, we've been there. Some of you have missed Sundays as we've been walking through the Gospel of John. And so what I want to do this morning is just kind of try to recap the first 14 chapters of the Gospel of John. So we're just gonna spend time together, just reflecting on the 14 chapters that we've walked through of the Gospel of John. Next week we'll pick up with chapter 15 and stuff. But so we'll just see how it goes. How's that sound? Great transition, right? Great way to segue into chapter 1. And the word of chapter 1 was word. And I just immediately want to jump to chapter 2, because the word for chapter 2 was what? Manifest. And if you've got your Bibles, I encourage you to kind of be flipping around through them with me. And what we see in John chapter 2, verse 11, this, the first of his signs, and that's reference to the water turning into wine at the wedding in Cana. This, the first of his signs, Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory. And his disciples believed in him. But what's really interesting is, you know, the word for chapter 1 is word, and Jesus in chapter 2 manifests. And so the question becomes, what does he manifest in the word? And he's desirous of glorifying, right, of revealing his glory and the glory of the Father and the Spirit. But one of the things that we find is that John in chapter 1 has already exemplified many things that he does manifest. Just in Jesus, fully God, becoming flesh, fully man, he manifests a few things that we had talked about in chapter 1. He manifested that he is God, that he himself is God. He manifested that he is the creator. And we talked a little bit about that, because that's that whole confusing mix of the triune God, right? Well, I thought the Father was the creator. Wait, the Spirit was hovering over, so wasn't he? And Jesus says, no, I was part of that. I was doing that. I was creating. So he manifests the reality of his creative abilities, and we see that in the Gospels as he calms the seas. He has master over nature. We see that he manifests himself as Savior in chapter 1, and manifests himself as the Revelator, and manifests himself as the Baptizer, the ultimate Baptizer. I mean, I get the joy and pleasure of taking people down and putting them in the water and generally bringing them up. I haven't had an opportunity to keep somebody down yet, but I'm sure someday that will arise when my daughter starts dating. All right? Have you been baptized yet? Well, no. Well, I think we need to go down to the river. The good thing is, with enough weight on, they won't find them for a while. So, if we remember, to make manifest is to make visible or known what has been hidden or unknown. And so Jesus is the one who manifests. And then what we find out is, as Jesus says, or as John writes in chapter 2, verse 11, is that the miracles are actually not about the miracles. I mean, they're great. They're fantastic. We all love them. We love to see them. We love to hear about them. We love to read them. But Jesus performing miracles wasn't about the miracles. Rather, it was about glorifying the Father, glorifying the triune Godhead. And so this morning, as we roll into another song, I want to ask the question of you. What are some of the ways in which Jesus has manifested himself to you? What are some of the ways that Jesus has manifested himself to you? You can be seated again. Or you can stand while I talk and just kind of join with me and, you know, kind of hang out there. I'm good with that also. So we talk about the word manifesting. And then what we find out in chapter 3 of the Gospel of John is, chapter 2, he talks about manifesting to glorify. But then we also move into chapter 3 and we begin to understand the process whereabout this is all happening. And it's because Jesus has come to manifest the gospel. He's come to reveal the gospel. And maybe you're sick of me hearing it at this point in time, but I just want to make sure that when we look at John chapter 3, look at verse 3. Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." One of the things that we have to grasp so tightly, because in the world and even in the church today, we've allowed it to become so loose and so lax. And that is that the gospel that Jesus came to proclaim is not simply a punching of a ticket to get into the doors of heaven. It's to live the life that Jesus lived so that we might spend eternity with the Father in heaven. And so Jesus manifests the gospel for us. And let's make sure that we don't shortchange the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then we roll into chapter 4 and this whole scenario with Jesus and the Samaritan woman at the well. And one of the things that we find out is that when the gospel manifests itself, it goes against culture. It is countercultural in nature. And that's another thing that we really need to grapple with, because there's a lot out there that teach that we need to be engaging in culture. And I want to be cautious in how I say this. We do need to engage culture, but we don't need to become like culture. Because the journey with Jesus Christ is against the culture. If we don't engage culture, we don't have the opportunity to introduce people to Jesus. But if we become culture, we lose our right and our privilege and our authority to introduce them to Jesus. And so the gospel manifests in countercultural fashions. And then when that happens, when we live out the gospel in countercultural fashion, something really crazy starts to happen. Look at verse 39 of chapter 4. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. So it's really radical, because when we start sharing and living the gospel counterculturally, people will be curious and they'll start to believe because of our testimony. But look at what happens. "He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word." I think it's important to realize that we have a role. We play an important role in the process of people entering into relationship with Jesus. But if we think that we're the end-all, be-all in that process, we got something else coming. Because what takes place here is a great image of evangelization. What was taking place in her life caused people to become curious and to believe in Jesus. But then when they came to Jesus for themselves, they found out what it was really all about. They said to the woman in verse 42, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe." Look at that. "It's no longer because of what you said, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this indeed is the Savior of the world." That's when they've been born again. When they've heard for themselves the voice of Jesus. And then we roll into chapter 5, and the gospel continues to manifest itself in this story about a gentleman who's been unable to be healed, right? He's an invalid, and he's sitting by this pool and he's waiting for miraculous things to happen, and Jesus walks up to him and asks him a simple question: "Do you want to be whole?" Remember that word there, we kind of make it healed because we think of sickness and healing, but the reality is Jesus said, "Do you want to be whole?" The gospel of Jesus in being counterculture is about becoming whole. And sometimes we think that pursuing the culture and the things of the culture make us whole, and yet Jesus says, come to me if you want wholeness. Do you want to be whole? Do you want to be whole this morning? And then the gospel continues to manifest itself in chapter 6. And Jesus does this miraculous thing of feeding all of these people. But we picked up on verse 11. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who received them. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. And our word for chapter 6 was enough. And the question remains, not only do we want to be whole, but do we want so badly to be whole that we will make Jesus enough? Because the tendency is to begin to say, well, I need Jesus and. And Jesus says, but I'm enough. Can you be satisfied with just me? And in this passage in chapter 6, if you keep scrolling down, he says, I'm the bread that came down from heaven. And he gets into this whole story about, you know, the Exodus and how they ate the manna. And he basically is saying, you know, that manna was literally, what is it? And Jesus is basically saying, I am the what is it, right? You didn't know what it was, and I'm really what it was, even though it's kind of weird to think that I am what it was at that time. But he goes, I am that. And then he proceeds to say something that is really challenging. Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life. Unless you will eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. Not just that you're not going to go very far. Not just that you won't accomplish anything. Jesus is saying you're dead. If you will refuse me, then you will find yourself dead. It's really interesting because it became difficult for many of his followers at that point in time, right? Verse 66, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. Jesus is gradually kind of upping the stakes a little bit, right? First he says, you got to be born again. Okay, whatever that really means. Nicodemus is still, you know, at that point in time processing and whatever that means. And then Jesus goes, by the way, the gospel that I'm here to proclaim, the freedom that I'm coming to give, it's in contrast, and actually it's in conflict with the culture of the day. And so if that doesn't raise the bar a little bit, to sit there and go, no, wait a second, because that means people are going to, like, think things about me. And then he goes, and by the way, it's not about just punching a ticket. It's about being whole. Whole now, so that you can live life in abundance and all that I have to offer. And the only way that you can be whole is if you come to realize that I'm enough. And that you don't need everything else. And so this morning, as we just think on those things for a few moments, what I want to invite us to do is get into groups of maybe like six. Small groups of six or so. Go ahead and do that now. And then I'll give you the rest of the instruction. Otherwise, it'll get lost in. First, everybody put up one finger. First, okay? First, I want you to spend time just praying with each other for a deepening longing for Jesus in your life. Prayers of longing. Prayers of desperation. Prayers of realization that what I have of Jesus is not enough. I need more of Jesus so that I can let go of some of the other stuff that I'm holding on to and pursuing. And I want you to pray that for each other. When your group is done praying that for each other, and for some groups that's going to take longer than others, not because they need more than others, but there's more people than others. Okay, so just, I don't want people assuming something here. So for some of you that's going to take longer, and that's fine. And whenever you're done praying, what I want to do is invite one of you, or actually a couple of you, but one from your group to come grab the cup. And one to come grab enough pieces of bread, or there's rice crackers. You can figure it out. And we're gonna do communion by intinction, dipping the bread into the cup. Okay. And I'm just gonna invite somebody. I'm looking at the groups and I'm going, okay. you guys are spiritual enough that I can trust you, that somebody in your group will lead you in taking communion. But Jesus said, you know, if you don't eat my flesh and you won't drink my blood, you have no life. And so this morning I invite us to spend some time praying that we would find that Jesus is enough. Longing for Jesus to be enough. And then to celebrate the body and blood of Jesus Christ together. Let's pray. Amen. So what chapter are we up to? 12? Somebody wants to jump ahead quick. Chapter 7. And that's the problem with being stuck to a leash. And the word of chapter 7 was mission. And we're reminded, right, that the Feast of Booths is at hand. And so everybody's going up to celebrate, to party big time. And Jesus says in verse 6, my time has not yet come. And so Jesus, you know, in continuing to manifest the Father and the glory of the triune Godhead and the gospel, says, you don't understand. It's the Father's mission in the Father's time. And it's not yet. And we get really eager to jump ahead of Jesus, don't we? We get really eager to go ahead of the work that he is doing in us and the work he wants to do through us. And yet Jesus knew what he is to do, and he didn't allow the desires of this world to distract him. Instead, he continues to walk along in the mission to chapter 8. And we have this wonderful story of a woman being caught in adultery, or at least accused of adultery. And we find out as we look through this passage that Jesus declares, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And so the word that we came up with for chapter 8 was exposed, because light exposes. It exposes the true nature of things. You can hide in the dark, but in the light, there's no longer hiding to be had. And so light exposes, and it exposes the motives of these men that brought forth this woman. The light exposes the dark places and the stuff that is in our soul. In verse 12, look at that. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness. The gospel is one that says, I don't like to hide. And there's junk in my life that needs to be exposed. And Jesus, you're the one to expose it. And he carries that theme and that image in verse 31. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the... Some of you got it. And you will know the... truth, and the truth will set you free. See, light brings freedom because darkness is bondage, right? Darkness, I can't maneuver around. I'm stuck to walking slowly and to walking carefully. Light brings about freedom, and now I can like jump over the couches and chairs, and I can do what I need to do because I have freedom because of the light that is present. And Jesus is busy exposing so that we might be free from the bondage of sin and of this world. And part of that exposing is that he returns sight to the blind. In chapter 9, our word was sight. And we know that he gives sight to the man that's born blind. And Jesus restores sight to us who are blind. He does it both literally and he does it figuratively, spiritually. And at the very end of the chapter, starting at verse 35... Actually, we'll just start at verse 38. He said, Lord, I believe, and he worshipped him. The response of having sight, of light exposing, was a response of worshiping Jesus. And Jesus said in verse 39, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who may see, or those who see may become blind." And we think, wow, that's pretty odd. But what Jesus is basically saying is, if you think you know it, you're not going to get it at all. And if you walk in humility, then I'll open your eyes. And so he comes down to verse 40. Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, 'We see,' your guilt remains." And so as Jesus' mission proceeds, he begins to expose and he gives sight. And then in chapter 10, we have him what? The word, voice. We have this image of the great shepherd. Jesus is not only the great shepherd, he is also the gatekeeper. And he's the protectorate. And he clearly portrays in this passage that his sheep will hear his voice. So the question this morning becomes, if I'm struggling to hear the voice of Jesus, am I his sheep? If I'm struggling to hear the voice of Jesus, am I his sheep? There's a second possibility. I am his sheep, but sometimes sheep get messed up, right? Chris, Karen, Dammermans. Stuff gets in their ears. They get infections. And in essence, they become sick. And so it's possible that one question is, am I his sheep? The other is, what am I sick with that needs to be healed? What is in my body? What is consuming me that I'm missing, that I can't hear? And so I need to invite Jesus again to just expose that which is keeping me from hearing him well. And so I want us just to pause for a moment and do that. I just want you to, because we live in an age of distraction, I want us to close our eyes. And for some of us, see, it's great, I've got these little earbud thingies, but for some of us, we might need to put our fingers in our ears so that we're not distracted by stuff around us. And I want us to just pause and invite Jesus to expose so that we can see and hear him that much more clearly.
I believe this morning's message is a cry to God to make yourself real in our lives, Lord. Push away the distractions in our lives. Reveal yourself that we may know you more. Because without that manifestation of you in our life, we will continue to be living in the dark. We will operate in the dark. We will go to church in the dark. We will try to help people in the dark. And you know that keeps other people that you're trying to help in the dark. Maybe we wonder sometimes why we just can't help people. Maybe we should look at ourselves. So it is a cry to you, O God, and your Son to manifest yourself in our life. But we have to put ourselves in a posture of asking and receiving. This morning's scripture is Psalm 90. It's interesting that Psalm 90 is the beginning of a group of songs called Sabbath Songs. This group of songs, or this series of songs, which is Psalm 90 through 99, is originally intended for public worship. So we thank you, Father, for your word and for your songs. Psalm 90. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you have formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn man to destruction, or to say, return to dust. And say, return, O children of men. For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday, and when it is past, and like a watch in the night. You carry them away like a flood. They are like a sleep. In the morning they are like grass which grows up. In the morning it flourishes and grows up. In the evening it is cut down and withers. For we have been consumed by your anger, and by your wrath we are terrified. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your countenance. For all our days have passed away in your wrath. We finish our years like a sigh. The days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow. For it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? For as the fear of you, so is your wrath. The next six verses is a call to God to manifest himself. So teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? And have compassion on your servants. And I don't believe you can have compassion. I don't believe you can have compassion without first manifestation. Oh, satisfy us early with your mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days in which you have afflicted us, the years in which we have seen evil. Let your work appear to your servants and your glory to their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Let's pray. We welcome you here this morning, Lord. And we bless you. Let this be a body that longs for manifestation of you, that experiences that compassion of you. Father, as you bring us through this next season of life, open our eyes and open our hearts to the newness that you have for our lives. And even though the leaves on the trees may change color and fall off, and the tree becomes bare, it is only for the season of the tree. Father, I ask that new growth comes on our lives, this new season with you in our life. We flourish, we prosper. You make yourself manifest to us. We experience your compassion, and we grow in your love, O God. Let us hunger daily to cry out for you. Let us desire to cry out for you. Let us change the gaze of our eyes from where it was to where it should be. In likeness, O Lord, grace us with your power and your desire, that we may be the people that hunger for you, because we know we cannot do it on our own. Give us that manifestation of you, that grace of you, that gives us dreams at night and visions during the day. And it's all about you. And Father, the gladness that you have in your hand for our lives. Oh Lord, let that be revealed to us and let us experience that sweetness. Let us not walk away from here the same as when we walked in. We all need you, oh God. And again, we bless you, Father. We bless you, Son. We bless your power, the Holy Spirit. And in your Son's name, Jesus. Amen.
How many of us want that compassion? Jesus, to experience it for ourselves, but also to be able to give it to others. Chapter 11 was compassion. Chapter 11 was Lazarus. And we're reminded that Jesus knew what was going on, and he delays so that God can be glorified in it, and then he shows up on the scene. And chapter 11 tells us that his heart was troubled. This is great imagery in what is being said there. It's that imagery of if you had a still glass of water and began shaking it, and it was being stirred. Something was going on. Something was agitating it. It says Jesus was moved by what he saw. In the next verse, we find out that infamous two-word verse that everybody has memorized. Jesus wept. And so we ended up spending a couple weeks talking about grieving and mourning and the need for us to do that well in our own life, but then also to walk through it with others, to grieve and to mourn well. What I really love is if you look at chapter 11, verses 33 and following, which is where he's moved. He asks where he's laid them. They say, come and see. Jesus weeps. So the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying? But that 38 is just huge, I think. And I think it's huge for us this morning. Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. There's a point in time where we are invited. In the same compassion that Jesus had, there's a point in time when we are invited to sit beside somebody and to weep. To weep. To weep. To grieve. To mourn with those who are mourning. But there's also a point in time when that turmoil inside us and that compassion that is filled within us causes us to take action and do. There's a point in time where it causes us to weep, but then in the midst of that weeping with somebody who is mourning, it also says, what can I do for you? And so this morning, what I want to invite us to do is to find one other person other than your spouse. Let's do it now. Stand up. Go track somebody down. Hunt them down if you need to. Connect with one other person that is not your spouse or... Yeah, I'll just leave it at that. Connect with one other person. Just don't start talking yet. Don't start talking yet. Just connect. Just point them out. I've got you. You're mine, however that looks, whatever that looks like. I got you. Okay, and here's what I want us to do.
I just want, it's a simple thing. Again, we don't need long explanations, do we? I want you to look at them and I want you to say, where do you need the compassion of Jesus right now in your life? Where do you need the compassion of Jesus right now in your life? Then I want you to pray. And only you know. Listen carefully. Only you know there is healing oil up here. Anointing oil up here. If the person that you're with, you just feel the sense of God, anoint that person. And maybe you feel that sense of, you know what? Grab a couple of other people and anoint and pray over them. The oil is up front here. Little vial. Don't mix it up with the grape juice. Well, that could be interesting. But the question is, where do you need the compassion of Jesus right now? Let's pray. We have a couple more chapters to go over. I told you I'd be quick about it. Chapters 12, 13, and 14. Chapter 12, we have this beautiful picture, right? Beautiful picture of Mary down on her knees at the feet of Jesus. And the word that we pulled out of it was the word sacrifice. Mary washing the feet of Jesus. But then we spent the majority of that service looking at a little verse that we typically fly past, and that's verse 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. And we just spent the service talking about the sacrifice that was made by Jesus, not just the forgiveness of sins, but for all of us to be together in relationship so that one grain of wheat could flourish into multitudes of crops. And I want us to get ingrained in our heads somehow that quote by Major Ian Thomas, that the life that Jesus lived qualifies him for the death he died. But the death that he died qualifies you to receive the life that he lived. And we've gotta wrestle with that. That the life that Jesus lived, if that's all there was and he never died, we'd still be lost. But the life that he lived qualified him because it was perfect for the death that he died, so that he could be the atoning sacrifice. But the death that he died then qualifies us to live the life that he lived. Sacrifice. And then in chapter 13, he takes that sacrifice a bit further as you see the picture of Jesus at the feet of the disciples. Now it's really easy for us to miss the flow here. We have Mary at the feet of Jesus, washing his feet when he's talking about sacrifice, and he turns right around in the next chapter, and the image that we have is Jesus doing what Mary did to him. And the word that we pulled out was example, because in verse 15, Jesus says, "For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you." And we need to hold on to this, not just because of the whole foot washing thing. And we talked about how that's a cultural component, but it's that living sacrifice before people and sacrificing ourselves. But look very carefully at the words he speaks. I have given you an example. And we look at the foot washing as kind of that example. And again, it's much larger than that, obviously. But we often think of, okay, there's Jesus. There's Jesus washing the feet of the disciples. And so I'm supposed to wash the feet of the disciples. But look at the rest of that verse. I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. as I was reviewing this and just sitting on that verse for a little bit, one of the thoughts came to mind. And we talk about it, right? We talk about follow me as I follow Christ and all this kind of stuff. But do we see what Jesus is saying here? Jesus was saying, not only is my washing of feet, that act, an example to be followed, but it's an example that you are supposed to replicate for the purpose that others would follow you. And they are to replicate that example for the purpose that others would follow them. So Jesus doesn't just say, here's an example, now go do it. He says, I'm doing this. I'm giving you this example so that you would go and you would do likewise, which means that you have to be in relationship with people that you're serving, so that they can be in relationship with people to serve, so that they can be in relationship with people to serve. But if all we do is kind of live this example with nothing to follow, then we're not truly living the example. And then chapter 14, it's been a summer, hasn't it? It's been a summer. What better concluding chapter for our summer than let not your hearts be troubled? What better way to end the summer than, and I know technically it's what, September 21st or whatever is the end, but for all intents and purposes, we're in fall mode now, right? It's been cold, it's been rainy, it's fall. And so what better way to roll into the fall than to realize Jesus' promises, his words? Do we find peace in the words of God? Even in those challenging words of Jesus, like, if you don't take up my cross or take up your cross and follow me, if you're not willing to lay down your life, if you're not willing to be countercultural, do we find peace in those words? There's the words of Jesus. They should bring peace. My guess is only when we're pushing up against them do we find them to not be peaceful. Do we find peace in the promises of God? Do we find peace in the actions of God? Do we find peace in the ways of God? It can be unpleasant when we sacrifice and allow ourselves to be an example of Jesus, but He is our peace. One thing I know for certain, I will stand on this, I will bank every penny that I have, which is much. And I will bank everything on it. The world is not getting any better. And the way that I read Scripture, it will only get worse. Our country will only get worse. The politics, the economics. That would be a soapbox. It's not getting any better. It will only get worse. And the question is, when it gets worse, do we live in the peace of Jesus so that people see a difference? See, those who follow Jesus and those who don't follow Jesus were all affected in the same fashion by the fires. Those who follow Jesus and those who don't follow Jesus are all affected by death. Those who follow Jesus and those who don't follow Jesus are going to be affected by the economic turmoil. The difference is, do those that follow Jesus walk in the peace of Jesus? Let not your hearts be troubled, but be an example, sacrificing yourself, showing the peace of God resident within you.
Next week we'll pick up with chapter 15. Dig into it. I'm convinced that just like we have for 14 chapters, including Kelly's, we will have some great artwork for chapter 15. Kelly's attempted to try to destroy and burn and shred hers on a few different occasions. And we won't let her do it. We had to hide it from her for a while. So, but chapter 15 next week. Let's stand together. Father, I thank you for your word spoken. I thank you for your word, Jesus Christ in flesh. I thank you for your word yet to come. I thank you for the promises that we have in your word. Promises of peace. Promises of endurance. Promises of trials. Promises of difficult times. Promises of ministry to others in those difficult times. I thank you for the compassion that you've already shown throughout Scripture in the person of Jesus, the compassion that you pour out on us, that you long us to pour out on others. I thank you for the way that you move, God. I thank you that it's a way that is unpredictable to us. And while there are principles and there are things in play that seem to happen regularly, God, you are also beyond the boxes that we create to keep you in. I thank you for the Apostle John. Being led by your Holy Spirit to inscribe the words of his journey with the living Jesus Christ. I thank you for his faithfulness to pen more than just words on paper, but to pen a life. Father, may we take these 14 chapters we've walked through, may we take the remaining chapters of the Gospel of John, and may we look at the life of Jesus, and may we long to live that life. Because the life that he lived qualified him for the death that he died, and the death that he died qualifies us, qualifies me, Father, to live the life that Jesus lived. May it be so. We thank you in the name of Jesus Christ. We thank you in accord with the Holy Spirit.